We're glad to have you here this evening on this Lord's Day. We trust that as we consider God's Word and fellowship together and sing together, God will stir your heart and so communicate to you by His Spirit that you'll be well equipped for a week of service to Him. If you're visiting with us this evening, we want to welcome you. We're delighted that you're here, and we hope that you'll make it a habit to visit with us. If you would leave us a record of your visit, we would really appreciate it. You'll find a visitor's card in the pew rack in front of you. You can fill that out and then drop it in the offering plate when we take the offering, and we would appreciate it very much. I draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 53. This evening we'll be taking of the Lord's table, remembering the Lord's death till He comes, and we'll be focusing on the significance of His death for us. I'll begin our reading in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord bless our reading of His Word, and our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Let's sing to the Lord.
Let's turn together to number 299 in our hymnals, 299. Before we were saved, we lived in guilt. We lived in fear. Now that we know the Lord, we can rejoice and shake off those guilts and those fears and rejoice in the Lord. So I trust you'll sing with rejoicing as we sing together, 299. Shall we stand to sing, please? You sing that third stanza, ladies on stanza four, and then everyone on the melody on that last stanza. Gentlemen first.
Amen.
Thank you. Would you be seated, please?
What a wonder to be welcomed into the family of God. That word Abba is like our English word daddy. It's a term of endearment of a child to his father. And to think that the God of heaven would let me enter into that kind of relationship with him is an awesome thing. What a blessing. We've been memorizing Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Talks about the calling, the vocation wherewith we've been called, and calls upon us to walk in a way that's worthy of that. Now, this is the last Sunday of the month, so we're supposed to have this memorized by now. And I tell you, it's a lot easier to say it from the pew than from the pulpit without looking down a little bit. But so if you miss a few words, no one will know because you're not mic'd. But it will be good for you to try to do it purely from memory. So what we'll do is give the reference, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and then we'll do the verses and then the reference again. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Now, if you can take those verses and wed them to the verses at the end of the prayer that we looked at for the first part of the year, I put those all together and it'll give you some fruitful meditation as you seek to live for the Lord, calling those verses to mind. Well, I want to emphasize the missions breakfast that's coming up this Saturday at 8. The serving line opens actually at 7:45 if you want to get to the food early. But this is for the entire church family and would want you to be there as we emphasize church planting. The Barba family will be with us. All but one member of that family will be with us to give us some insight into what it's like to start a church and get it going and give you some burden for that. Of course, Al Finley has started a church in our own area and we're burdened to see good Bible preaching churches founded not only around the world, but stateside as well, so that we can get out more missionaries through those churches. So hope that you'll make your plans to be there. I know it's going to be a great time. If you miss it, you'll miss out. So please do be there. I'll note also in the bulletin that you have a new prayer schedule, not a prayer schedule, a new Bible reading schedule. And hope that you are keeping up with that so that you can make it through the Bible in a year. Perhaps you noticed as you came in this evening the display regarding mission to Japan. There was a need for workers to complete construction for a camp in Mugicho, Japan, Camp Rafayada. I don't think I quite said that right, but you won't know the difference, I guess, unless you speak Japanese. But Phil Melton is with us, and if you'd like to meet him and talk about the opportunities available, perhaps for you to help with some of that construction between May and July. If you could see him, he would appreciate it and at least stop by and get acquainted with that ministry. Last week, many of you were able to be in the combined Sunday school class where you signed up for various areas of interest in ministry. But if for some reason you missed that last Sunday, as I did, you might want to pick up one of those sheets. One for ladies, one for men, at the reception desk and fill out what kind of ministry you would be interested in. We'd like to have a good sense of what you can do and what you desire to do so that you can be involved in doing the work of the ministry, just as Ephesians 4 would tell us to do, all the saints doing what needs to be done so that the whole body grows up into maturity in Christ. So make sure you pick up one of those sheets. Also at the reception desk is a purple brochure from GFA, Gospel Fellowship Association. It says special assignment on it. And this is for those of you who, because of your current situation in life, might be able to go to the mission field for 3 months or 6 months or maybe even a year to take the place of someone who's home on furlough and help the ministry continue. And there's a lot of wonderful opportunity for ministry that way. You know, I think it's always sad when Folk reach retirement age and they just spend their life, the last few years of their life, going around in an RV, going to amusement parks and such. Why not be of great service to the Lord? Why not serve the Lord, go on a world tour, if you will, and serve the Lord and be gathering souls for His glory right up to the last minute? What a wonderful thing to be able to still serve the Lord right to the last. And anyway, pick up one of these and perhaps you'll be able to find yourself in some distant land ministering in a place you never dreamed you'd get to minister for a period of time. Hope that you'll be engaged in the ministry of prayer. If you didn't get a prayer bulletin this past Wednesday, make sure you pick one up as you go out this evening. There are a few changes and updates to that prayer bulletin, and I'd like to give that to you now. Bill Williams, I think he was actually in the service this morning, and I don't know if he's here. He is. He's here tonight. Great. He's now recuperating at church. I have in my notes that he's recuperating at home, but he's now recuperating at church. We're so delighted that he's doing well. And George Kohler has bounced back also. He's supposed to be transferred to North Greenville Hospital sometime in the next few days. We'll be letting you know about that. Gene Zeike was still in the hospital on Friday, but hoped to go home over the weekend, and I haven't had an update on that. We want to pray for Mrs. Van Inck, Audrey Hoffman's mother. She's had to go to the hospital for some medication adjustment. And then some of you may have noticed that Ken Hall is still here, and that's because he's been delayed on his actual going to Indiana, and that should happen, Lord willing, on Friday, but we're glad that he's with us for a few more days. We want to remember all those that have been mobilized, both them and their families, that the Lord would protect them and use them. And then this prayer request just came in. Mrs. Sarah Gibson's mother, Edith Davis, fell at home and broke her ankle. She's to have surgery tomorrow at Memorial. She's 93 years old, so I know she would appreciate your prayers. I'll ask the ushers, please, to come forward for your offering this evening. This is the last Sunday of the month, and so we're emphasizing not only the regular offering, but the loose change offering that goes to Lighthouse Christian Academy in Dominica. We're going to do this, though. We're going to show our great coordination. We're going to do this with one offering. All the loose change that you put in the offering will go to the Lighthouse Academy. If for some reason you want to give bills or a check and you want that to go to Lighthouse Christian Academy, you need to put that in an envelope and so designate it. And if you can't get that done in time for the offering, I'm sure that they'll be glad to receive it at the reception desk when you leave. But we're going to do this all at once. I know that we can handle this. It seemed to work fine this morning. The ushers did well. And let's give them two offerings at once, both the loose change offering and the regular offering. Pastor Yerrick will be leading us in prayer, and he has one brief announcement before that.
For probably about the last 25 years, we've been having a prayer meeting on Wednesday morning when we pray particularly for our country. We have a small but faithful group of mostly men who attend. We have a few young folks. It's open to everybody, but I think now in this time when our nation is on the verge of war, and we've had some of our own people taken from us into the service, if any others of you could join us on Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock, we pray till about 7:30. For those who want to have a brief breakfast, they can, or if they want to be on their way, many of them do that. But we just remind you of that in the Blue Room every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity of praying for our nation. We'd like for you to join us. Let's pray together. Father, you tell us that your eyes are upon the righteous and your ears are open unto their cry. We know we have no righteousness of our own. We have nothing in ourselves that would commend us to thee. But having trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are now robed in thy righteousness, and you look at us through the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we have the assurance tonight that thy ears are open to our cries of prayer as we come to thee in behalf of the needs that have been mentioned, folks that have been in the hospital, and now are out of the hospital, others who remain in the hospital, those who have had surgery, those who will be having surgery. Many, Lord, who are sick at home that aren't even on our prayer list perhaps, but they have need of your touch of healing. And as we look in your word, we find where the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, time and time again, he went into places and he healed all of their sick, put all their doctors out of business for a while. And we don't believe he's any less limited in his power to heal today. We know it's not always thy will to heal. There comes a time when you are going to take us out of this world. But Lord, we pray for these that are before us tonight and others that are in each of our minds that you might minister to them. And it pleases thee that there would be that healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ that they would experience. We do pray for our country. We know, Lord, our president and all of those who surround him, as well as our Congress, need your wisdom in this time. And we ask, Lord, that they may look to thee for it. And you've said, if we lack wisdom, we're to ask thee for it and that you'd give it. And so we just pray that you'll shower upon our president and all of the others who have responsibilities the godly wisdom that they need to make the right decisions. We pray for those who've gone from us to serve and others who will be going, that thou wilt watch over them and keep them. And Lord, this is a special evening as we come to commemorate the Feast of Remembrance, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Use the message tonight by Dr. Conley to prepare our hearts, Lord, for that feast. Be with us now in our giving. Lord, how gracious you've been in providing the needs for this ministry abundantly over the years. And we trust thee now to lead and guide in our offering tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.
We thank the singles choir for their wonderful ministry to us tonight. We also thank Jennifer Neal for her ministry to us during the offering. We're going to sing together once again as a congregation, and then following that, Joni Pegram will be coming to sing for us, and we look forward to hearing the Word of God preached to us by Pastor Conley. So take your hymnals now again, if you will, please. Let's turn to 243. Some of you may not even need to turn there. It's very familiar to you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, number 243, I'd like for us, we do this from time to time, to sing this entire piece without the instruments. Everybody on the parts for the first three stanzas, and then everyone on the melody on that last stanza. 243, shall we stand to sing? Song, you may be seated.
We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the but the mighty love of God cannot be measured.
God's love in Christ truly is astonishing and amazing. It's hard to get your arms around it. It's hard to get your mind around it, to comprehend it. It is so grand. And we are not the first to have such difficulty. I often think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he asked believers to pray for him that he might make the gospel clear as he ought. Every time you really consider Christ's sacrifice, what he has done for our salvation, and begin to contemplate all that God has done to rescue our souls, you find that you are entering in literally to the Holy of Holies, not just the Holy of Holies in a temple made with hands, but the Holy of Holies in heaven, the very crux of the crux, the heart of the heart, the heart of redemption itself. We shall nonetheless attempt to do that this evening and trust that God will bless the lifting up of his Son. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. I would draw your attention to verses 10 and 11 of this well-beloved passage. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The yet referring back to verse 9, noting that he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Two thoughts, two words in these two verses struck me and led to two questions. You see, at the beginning of verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And at the end of the verse, a reference to the pleasure of the Lord. You see, in the first part of verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, speaking of Christ, seeing the labor of his own soul, and shall be satisfied. Those words brought two questions to my mind. How is it that the Lord was pleased in the suffering of his Son? And how is it that Jesus Christ was satisfied to suffer? And so tonight, very briefly, before we take the Lord's table together, I would like us, I said very briefly, and that was a lie, so let me confess. My design is to be briefer than usual, but that's only the design. But I would like to speak to you this evening on the suffering Christ satisfied. It seems strange that suffering would bring satisfaction. Would bring satisfaction to God the Father who loved the Son to bruise his own Son. Would bring satisfaction to the Son to suffer as he suffered. So I would have you see, first of all, that there was a purpose to his suffering. A purpose to his suffering. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That word offering refers to the trespass offering.
a breach in God's law that demands an offering to make reconciliation, make restoration possible. And so he made his own soul an offering for sin. God dealt with Christ in justice, Thomas Manton says, that he might deal with us in mercy. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should reconcile us permanently to God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was called the tent of meeting. It was where man met with God and where God met with man. But he met with him only on the basis of blood. An innocent life shedding blood for a guilty life. An innocent life bearing the wrath of God on himself, that those who are guilty might stand before God and have fellowship with him without being destroyed by his wrath. And yet all those bulls and goats and lambs that were sacrificed were not in themselves sufficient. And that is why time after time those offerings had to be made. No, they looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be offered up only once. And then after he was offered, there were no more offerings necessary. He had fully paid the price. He had made his soul an offering for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 Paul seems to be thinking of this very passage, for he writes, God hath made him to be sin for us, a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:25 tells us that God set him forth to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of God's wrath, the clearing of our record, the satisfaction of justice through faith in his blood. We often think of the crucifixion as merely a travesty of justice, wicked men slaying a righteous God. And yet we're told by Peter in his sermon at Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. He was delivered by God, not just by Judas. He was delivered by God, not just by wicked men. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Men were wicked to slay the Son of Righteousness, and yet, even in their wickedness, they fulfilled the plan of God. He says later in Acts 4, in a message of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, actually in a prayer, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. And the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. When Isaiah wrote of the suffering Son, he wrote of a sacrifice yet to be accomplished. A sacrifice planned by God himself to make an offering for sin. Jesus Christ, the only one who didn't have to make an offering for himself. And so he, the only one who could make an offering for others. If you have received Christ as your Savior, if God has accepted you on the basis of his offering for sin, then you are secure. To think that you can lose your salvation each time you sin is to forget that it never was your righteousness that procured your salvation. Your righteousness was never sufficient, and your sin debt was too great. How is it that God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus? How is it that he can be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come for that daily cleansing by the blood of Christ? It is because your righteousness never satisfied God. It is because your payment for sin could never satisfy God. It was Christ's offering that did. He never sinned. He had no sin. He never will sin. There is no sin in him. You are accepted in the Beloved, or you are not accepted at all. If you are saved by his righteousness, then there is no chance that you will fall from God's grace to you. You never merited salvation. Only Christ merits, purchased your redemption. You can't add to them. You can't subtract from them. You don't need to go to a confessional booth and tell another person. You don't need to store up works of merit. Christ's merits are the only merits that purchased your salvation. His atoning death was the only price that God would be pleased with. God will not be pleased with any other method of saving men. He was pleased with Christ and with His sacrifice. Nothing else will do. You can't come up with an act of worship or of sacrifice in the place of what Christ offered to God the Father. Your zeal is insufficient. Your tears will do no good. Your labors are too small. They are all in vain. They are to be the fruits of your salvation, but they can never be the cause of it. That's why the hymn writer has written, "Not the labor of my hands to fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no languor know, could my tears forever flow, these for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone." He made him an offering, his own soul an offering for sin. The purpose of his suffering is why God is pleased and Christ is satisfied. Secondly, the certainty of his reward. In the second part of verse 10, we read, "He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." These are the results of his suffering. In fact, that first part of verse 10 can be rendered, instead of "when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," it can be rendered "if thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Not to say that it was doubtful that he would do so, but to create a conditional statement. If Christ suffers, Christ shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, if Christ fulfilled the condition of making his soul an offering for sin, all these results would surely, unfailingly happen. God's promise, you see, is not just to us. When God says, "Come and I will cleanse you." When God says, "Come, put your faith in Jesus Christ and I'll give you eternal life." His promise is not just to us. His promise was to his Son. He promised to satisfy his Son. If his Son would make an offering for sin, then Jesus would see his seed. He would prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. You may think yourself unworthy for God to make good on his promise to you. But he didn't make the promise just to you. He made it to Christ. And Christ is not unworthy. Christ cannot be unworthy. God has given the bond of his word to him, and he will not break his covenant. Isaiah 42:4, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth," speaking of the servant, Jesus Christ, "and the isles shall wait." They'll wait with dissatisfied expectancy for his law. First, will you note the result? "He shall see his seed." That refers to his posterity, to his children, to his children's children, spiritual children yet to be born. Isaiah has already called the Lord Jesus the everlasting Father. And Paul speaks of him in Ephesians 3:15. We looked at this in that prayer of Paul for the church. He speaks of Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. All of those who belong to the Lord in heaven and on earth are in one family. They are spiritual seed. They are the descendants of God. You have no right to consider yourself a child of God outside of Christ. In Adam, all died. But all in Christ shall be made alive. Christ, when he was about to suffer crucifixion, told his disciples, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And that's exactly what happened. There was a harvest of souls that have sprung from Christ planting himself in death. He would make his soul an offering for sin. And because of that, he shall see his seed, his prosperity, a harvest of souls, a generation of children. God so fulfilled His promise to Jacob in Genesis 28:14, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Consider this evening that the reason that Christ made His soul an offering for sin was first that you might be born again, that you might receive spiritual life, that you might be made a new creation through the infusion of divine life, transformed by the Spirit of God. Until you are born into the family of God, you have no claim on the inheritance of the family. That's why Christ told Nicodemus, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Christ does not desire that you merely practice the formalities of religion. He does not desire that you build up some great hoard of works in order to somehow commend His grace to you. No, He doesn't desire the practice of religion merely, not just reformation. He desires nothing less than that you become a spiritual child of God, a partaker of the divine nature. He doesn't want lip service from you. He doesn't want you to make claims that your life doesn't demonstrate. He wants you to evidence in your life that you have been born again, that the Spirit of God is producing spiritual fruit in your life. In fact, you recall that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants you to be born again. He wants Christ's life in you. He wants you to live with Christ's life so that others may see His glory. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. That basically means that He shall live long. What a strange thing to say after you have said that the righteous servant will give himself to die for man's sin. How can he make his soul an offering for sin and at the same time live long? We might well ask the question, how will this suffering servant, this dying offering for sin, how can he possibly fulfill the prophecies that are spoken of him? Say in Isaiah 9:7, when it says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Or when he's called the everlasting Father. Or Hebrews 1:12 describes him, quoting Psalm 102, "Thou art the same and thy years shall not fail." How is it that his days shall be prolonged? Well, nothing less than a resurrection can fulfill this promise. He shall make his soul an offering for sin, but God will not suffer His Holy One to stay dead. He will not suffer His body to remain in the grave. He shall not see corruption. He will raise him. If he will make his soul an offering for sin, one of the results, part of his reward, is that he will be raised never to die again. Acts 2:24, Peter preaches, "Whom God hath raised up," speaking of Jesus Christ, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It was not possible because Christ had never sinned. Because Christ was God and in God is life, and it was not possible because God the Father had made a promise to His Son that if He made His soul an offering for sin, He not only would see His seed, but He would prolong His days. That's why Jesus Christ says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:19, "I am Him that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." That's why Paul writes of him in Romans 14:9, "For this end, for this goal, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living." We serve a living Lord, for God has fulfilled His promise. He has rewarded the Son. When you trust Christ, you're not trusting a dead Savior. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And if you choose to reject Christ, you are not spurning a dead judge. Consider Christ's words in John 5, 26 to 29. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In other words, because he shall prolong his days, you cannot escape the living judge, even if you hide yourself in the grave. He will summon you to stand before him, and you will hear his voice, and the grave will open, and you will face him, your judge. He shall prolong his days, and third, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That word pleasure refers to delight or to desire. We see another form of the same word at the beginning of verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Was it that God enjoys the Son's suffering? No. It was because of the purpose of that suffering. It was because of the reward of that suffering. It was because of the effectiveness of that suffering. Consider God's words in Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure, same word, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. It is God's pleasure. It is his delight. It is his will. It is his desire that sinners be rescued. If you refuse his salvation, you deny God his pleasure, and you deny yourself the pleasure of cleansing from sin and of eternal life. And yet there are so many who would rather ruin themselves than please God. God was pleased in the bruising of his Son. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand, that pleasure being to rescue you, to deliver sinners, to free people from death. That pleases God. What an extraordinary thing to think that God could be pleased. You might think of 1,000 things you might do to please God, but really there's only one thing that pleases him. The beginning thing, that you be rescued through Jesus Christ, that he's provided for your rescue. And yet, according to John 5:40, just as in Christ's day, in our day, there were in Christ's days those who refused him. He said to them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Passages like that would suggest that you cannot desire to come to Christ in greater measure than he delights to see you come. It is the pleasure of the Lord to have you come. But the text says that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Christ's death was no vain thing. Christ will unfailingly accomplish the purpose of his death. He will rescue sinners. Consider his words in John 6:37-39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, basically a synonym for God's pleasure and God's desire, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ will save you to the uttermost if you will but come. He will not fail. The Lord's pleasure shall prosper in his hand. Christ's ministry to you is that if you will receive him, he will not fail to accomplish the Father's purpose in making his own Son an offering for sin. He will rescue you. He will give you everlasting life. He will not let you go. And there is no one who can pluck you out of his hand. Because you're in his hand. You're in the Father's hand. The Son was doing merely what the Father desired. It pleased the Lord to rescue you. John 10:29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise the Son. And the Son was satisfied, not only because of the purpose of his offering, of his suffering, but also because of the reward of his suffering. The certainty of his reward. Third, the reason for his joy. Consider the reason for his joy. We know from Hebrews that the writer there refers to the joy that was set before him. And so he endured the cross, despising or counting it as a small thing, the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 11 at the beginning. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That word satisfied is a common term for people being filled with food. You eat till you're satisfied. It's just that term. There are many references to God satisfying mankind with all kinds of benefits. For instance, in Psalm 103, the psalmist writes of God's satisfying thy mouth with good things. But as I searched my concordance, the only other time I could find this word used to describe God being satisfied was here, and then in Isaiah 1:11, in a negative sense of his being filled or fed up with the offerings of hypocrites. So this one passage is all I could find. I know I'm looking at a number of men who could correct me, and I hope we'll do so after the service if there are others. But this is the only reference that I could find that speaks of God being satisfied. What is it that is so wonderful that God the Son will be satisfied? Specifically, satisfied that his travail, that his labor in bloody death for the sins of mankind will be worth it to him. What could make that kind of suffering worth it? What could so satisfy him that he would think of the shame and the suffering as a small thing? Well, there are a number of passages that would suggest what would satisfy him. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, that great coronation psalm prophesying the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the nations, for an inheritance. And once you reach the end of the Holy Book, you reach the book of Revelation, you see that every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, representatives from every one of them, have come to know Christ. And he is their king. John 17 and verse 5, and also in verse 24, as Christ prays before the Father, he says, now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ was glorified on the cross because there was a reward and there was a satisfaction that would come from that cross. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ will be satisfied because there are people that will be saved. Christ will be satisfied that his suffering was worth it because he shall accomplish God's purpose in offering up his soul for sin. Christ will be satisfied when you receive him as your Savior and Lord. Christ will be satisfied when you join him in glory because you've been reconciled to God the Father through his sacrifice. That made it worth it. Thomas Manton in the 1600s preached on this text, "It is no easy matter to reconcile sinners to God. It cost Christ a life of sorrows and afterwards a painful, shameful, and accursed death. We jest and sport away our souls, but Christ found it hard work to save them and recover them to God. Surely they that sin freely in thought and foully in act have low thoughts of the blood of Christ. You slight the sufferings of Christ when you break with God for every trifle. Christ saw the travail of his own soul, the labor of it, but he was satisfied because he knew it would bring many sinners to salvation." John Newton writes, "Though your heart has long been hardened," speaking from Christ, from Isaiah, "look on me, it soft shall grow. Past transgressions shall be pardoned, and I'll wash you white as snow. I have seen what you were doing, though you little thought of me. You were madly bent on ruin, but I said, it shall not be. You had been forever wretched, had I not espoused your part. Now behold my arms outstretched to receive you to my heart. Well may shame and joy and wonder all your inward passions move. I could crush thee with my thunder, but I speak to thee in love. See, your sins are all forgiven. I have paid the countless sum. Now my death has opened heaven. Thither you shall shortly come. Sin cannot be trivial, else Christ would not have suffered so to pay for it. God's wrath cannot be light, else it would have never cost his own son such travail of soul. And our obligation to God cannot be small when he paid such a dear price to redeem us to himself. He rejoices when we grow in grace and show his work in our lives. He saw you, his seed, from his cross. He sees you now from his throne. He has suffered, but has produced spiritual children. And so, he is satisfied. The suffering Christ, satisfied in you." Let's pray. These are weighty thoughts. And yet, they are marvelous. To think that those born sinners who love sin and hate God could be so transformed by a loving God and a suffering Christ, that they would come to love God and hate sin. To think that God would so radically cleanse you and change you that he would actually receive you to his own dwelling place in heaven. And that while you on earth, you might be reconciled to God and have fellowship with him. That is astounding. And that is why it satisfied Christ and it pleased the Lord to suffer for your sake. Now, my question to you is very simple. Will you spurn his gift or will you receive it? Have you received Christ as your offering for sin? Have you experienced the life that he died to win for you. God is not pleased if you will not receive it. But Christ is satisfied if you will. This evening, if you realize you have never trusted the Lord as your Savior, will you not, before we partake of the bread and the cup symbolizing His offering for sin, will you not receive that offering? Will you not receive the life that the Father offers you? There is nothing in you that could merit salvation. And there is nothing in you that could bar you from salvation, because it is Christ's righteousness and Christ's offering that makes it possible at all. Will you receive it? Will you trust your soul to Him? If you will, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. He will see to it that you're born again, and He will see to it that you unfailingly enter heaven and receive your eternal inheritance, that you become part of the family of God forever. He will not fail to do that. Will you come to Him? Our Father, do your work through your word for the glory of your Son. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For our invitation this evening, before we take of the Lord's table, we're going to sing number 241, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded with Grief and Shame, Weighed Down. If you have not received this offering for sin, don't sing. Instead of singing, will you not pray and receive Christ today? If you need someone to open the Word of God to you and explain some things to you, by all means, this is the time to do it. And if you would just slip out from your seat, there'll be men and women up here at the front that can help you, take you to a prayer room, and you can receive this marvelous gift. You can bring pleasure to God and satisfaction to Christ if you receive His offering on your behalf. But stand, please, as we sing number 241, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Ask the ladies to sing on the second. Sing this third stanza, I'm going to ask the men that will be passing out the elements if they will please come. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? Let's sing it together.
You may be seated. I draw your attention to Christ's words in Luke. Luke 22 and verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. When we come together around the Lord's table, we do what the Lord has commanded us to do. We remind ourselves of our having been joined with Christ, that we have taken him in just as we take food in, that his broken body and his shed blood has purchased our fellowship with God. That's why we call it communion, fellowship. It means to have in common in our fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another because of him. In just a moment, the men are going to pass the bread out. If you know the Lord, we invite you to partake. It's the Lord's table. If there is some sin in your life, something you know is between you and the Lord, then in the time that these elements are being passed out, will you not remove that breach by the blood of Christ? Will you not confess that sin and be cleansed? Because you don't have fellowship with God. You're not enjoying fellowship with God. If there's sin in your life, you're walking in darkness. And God is light. So that this supper together might be truly meaningful. We know from our study in Revelation that the Lord is with his churches. He walks among the lampstands. He's here. And we commune with him. So let this communion, this Lord's table, be a blessing to you as you consider his satisfaction in redeeming you by his broken body and his blood. Let's pray. Father, now bless us as we partake. May this not merely be a ritual. May it instead be an illustration of a reality that we have fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Christ said that his body was broken for you. He demonstrated that a broken law brings God's wrath. He was broken so we wouldn't have to be. I often think when I put this unleavened bread, if it crunches beneath my teeth, I think of the fact that it was my sin that made breaking his body necessary. But he's satisfied to do that for you. It pleased God to do that for you. So he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup. We'll pass that out to you now.
Thank you.
In the Old Testament, God says there's no remission for sins, no canceling of the sin debt without the shedding of blood. It's repeated again in the New Testament. And then Christ says, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is my covenant with you. My blood pays your sin debt. So Christ says, drink ye all of it. After the Lord celebrated communion with his apostles, they sang a hymn, and that's what we shall do. If you'll turn in your hymn books to number 573, we will sing we will sing the first stanza of 573. When my life work is ended, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Let's stand, please, as we sing 573.